Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning as we begin our season of Advent and the new church year, and we are excited for that. Obviously, things are decorated and gearing up. We've got a lot going on. Advent midweek services start this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We have a children's program coming up on December 16th, so make sure to mark your calendars for that. And next Sunday is our annual Christmas concert in the afternoon, and it's our choirs being joined by the BG Community Band and Jazz Band. So it's going to be a wonderful way to kick off the holiday season. We begin our worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing our gathering hymn together.
Let us take stand and keep watch for the Lord. If he is coming, if his coming seems slow, wait for it. Wait for the Lord's justice, it will surely come.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Protect us by your strength and save us from the threatening dangers of our sins. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I invite you all to be seated as we get ready to light the first Advent candle on our wreath.
Lord God, it takes faith to trust in your will for our lives. Lord God, you are consistently molding us into the disciples you want us to be. Lord God, you send your Son to teach us by example to trust your will and follow your ways. We light the first candle of Advent. Let us pray.
Thank you to the Blake family for helping us in that lighting, and invite my young friends to come forward at this time to join me for the children's sermon. All right, and Reese has got the box here. We got everybody in? Great. Let's see what we got. Oh, we're waiting on Wynn here. She's coming. Let's see what we got. What is it? Oh, it's a comb or a brush?
Yeah.
Slick. And you got a mirror. And then you just close it up. Wow.
You have to push it down.
Oh, you push it down first.
Yeah.
That's slick. And it's got a little smiley face on it.
I have one too, but I lost it at my house.
You lost it. So whose is this?
Mine.
Oh, well, thanks for letting her borrow it, Addie. Okay, so this is a brush. Can you all see it there? Anybody else have one of these things? Wow. Who knew, huh? Very cool. So you got a mirror and you got a brush. Let me think. Well, okay, here's what I'm going to do with this. Why do you brush your hair? Just call it out. You don't have to. Why do you brush your hair?
It's not naughty.
So it's not naughty?
Yeah.
She had a rat nest in her hair. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, you, because your hair gets all tangled up if you don't comb it, right? Now, boys don't have quite as much a problem if they don't have as long a hair as girls like you do, but still it can get tangled up, and then they need to get it combed out. So you look in the mirror to see, first of all, if you got a rat's nest in your hair, right?
Yeah.
And then you use the brush to comb it out.
Oh, I already have one on my side.
Yeah. So that you've already got one. So that reminds me of something that Martin Luther talked about with the scriptures. He said the scriptures are sort of like a mirror, and they reflect us back to ourselves, meaning the Bible is like a mirror, and that when we read the Bible, we see ourselves as we truly are. And what we see sometimes isn't the nicest thing, because we realize, uh-oh, I don't love people the way God wants me to love people, and I don't love God the way God loves me. And so that's kind of like the rat's nest, and we got to get that combed out. And you know who helps us comb out all those rat's nests of sin and things like that in us? Who is it? Call it out.
Jesus.
That's right.
And God.
Jesus, yep, Jesus is God. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, and that's what helps us to be free from the sins. And then when we look in the mirror after we are filled with his grace, we see that, oh, we look pretty good, right? Just like you do this morning. Yes, sweetheart. You got it in your pocket. Perfect. So let's say a prayer and thank God for giving us the Bible to help us see where we need his grace in our lives and then for giving us the grace to take away our sin. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your Bible and for the truth it shows us. Help us trust you to fix us and make us clean. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading from Habakkuk. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd on the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Word of God, word of life.
Good morning. In anguish, grief, misery, sorrow, affliction, and distress, Habakkuk cries out, how long? He lived in Judah around 600 BC. And was called by God as the expected capture of the remaining piece of the promised land was imminent. The once mighty Assyria, which is modern-day Assyria, which is modern-day Syria and northern Iraq, had fallen. Egypt to the west and Babylon to the east were gaining strength and were on the rise. Habakkuk and the rest of the people of Judah didn't know what would happen to them as they felt squeezed and threatened by the powerful neighboring wicked forces. But Habakkuk also lamented over the conditions within Judah, which had become spiritually and morally corrupt. The people worshiped other gods, Baal specifically, on the high places. They offered their children as burnt offerings to the Ammonite god. They dedicated their horses to the sun gods, and they allowed God's temple to fall into ruins. God chose Habakkuk as a prophet. But unlike Jeremiah, Habakkuk didn't question God as to whether he was worthy to receive the word of God. But instead, because of the wickedness that closed in around him like a drowning ocean, he cried out to God with complaints. Our reading today gives us just three snippets of the heated dialogue between Habakkuk and God, but let's look at the whole exchange to get the real meaning of this book. Habakkuk says, "How long? How long shall I cry for help, Lord, but you don't seem to listen? Why have you put me in a position to witness violence, lawlessness, destruction, and contentiousness among the people, but seemingly you are doing nothing to help us with it?" But God doesn't seem to respond to Habakkuk's grievance to qualify his complaint, but he instead points him in a different direction. God says, "Look at you and look around you. Be astonished. Look at the Babylonians, a fierce and cruel nation who have horses faster than leopards, and they're as ferocious, more ferocious than wolves hunting at sunset. They believe in themselves as God." Then Habakkuk complains a second time, sparring with God about his reply. He says, "What? You are going to use those wicked Babylonians to judge and punish your people? You who does not stand for sin or for wrong? You're going to use them like a net to gather us up like helpless fish, just as they have cast their nets to other nations and swallowed them up?" Finishing his complaint, Habakkuk says he will stand guard on the watchtower and wait for God's answer. And then God does answer Habakkuk. He says, "I want you to receive a vision. Write it down, make it so that a runner can read it and run with it. The Babylonians worship their own strength, and they are doomed. They store up stolen goods and cheat others, but their time of reckoning will come. They who built a city based on crime and violence, it will all go up in flames." God continued, "And at the time I have decided, my words will come true. You can trust what I say about the future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will happen." And in chapter 2, verse 4, we find our memory verse for this week. "Look at the proud. Their spirit is not in them, but the righteous live by their faith." Habakkuk then responded to God with a prayer, a psalm, that is a picture of God as a divine warrior proclaiming that he will soon save the suffering and hold accountable nations and persons who misuse their powers to hurt others. At the end of this prayer is the last of our three readings today. "As hope is tempted to fail when there are no crops or the stable is empty, yet I still will celebrate because the Lord is my salvation. He is my strength. He makes my feet sure so that I may stand on the mountaintops." Our gift from this little book of Habakkuk is that we get a glimpse into the mind and the words of the prophet as he processes the prophecy that he's been given by God. We witness Habakkuk working out the call that God has placed on him. Through complaint and questioning, God leads Habakkuk to trust him and have faith in a Lord that is in control and is working. Babylon will soon cast its net over what is left of little Judah, and most of the people will be taken away. But God will use another superpower that will allow a remnant to return to Jerusalem about 70 years later to rebuild the temple. God would no longer rescue his people from judgment, but he would be with them through it. Habakkuk's lament is as current for today as it was 2,600 years ago. Actually, God's responses to Habakkuk have rung true throughout the ages and were used to encourage the fledgling Christian churches in the early centuries following the resurrection. The Apostle Paul told the Romans, "I am proud of the good news. It is God's powerful way of saving all people who have faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles." And Paul goes on using the words of Habakkuk, verse 17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. And it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul continues with the same theme by explaining how to live by the Spirit and let peace rule in our hearts. The Holy Spirit within us continually testifies to us that we are children of God. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, and the righteousness requirement of the law shall be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And you might wonder, what is righteousness? Martin Luther taught us that because God and his love for us sent his only Son to die for our sins, our belief in the forgiveness that we are freely given renders us righteous. It is our hunger and our dependence on God's grace that forms the relationship of righteousness. The one who is righteous will live by faith. Our faith is a result of what God has done for us. In contrast, the Babylonians relied on their own might, and they became their own God. For God's people, faith and righteousness are gifts from God. He simply asked Habakkuk and his people to fully rely on him. Today, we also cry out, "How long? How long will we have to wait for things to get better? There are plenty of challenges to weather." Look around us. Certainly sin, but also physical restrictions, spiritual doubts, addiction, political strife, dying children. It seems that the wicked get their way and often win. But the prophet Habakkuk and the apostle Paul tell us that God is working on things, even though we may not realize it or foresee the end result. He keeps telling us to keep on waiting. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will happen. All around us, we have crippling examples of those who are enveloped by opposing forces that make them vulnerable and weak. And people cry out, "How long?" Our response as Christians is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything Christ commanded the disciples. And God promises that he will be with us always, to the very end of the age. And this is the Great Commission. One modern day example of people in crisis is in the country of Haiti. Surrounded on three sides by ocean, periodically rocked by devastating earthquakes and drowned by hurricanes, Haiti ranks as one of the 10 poorest countries in the world. The recent January 2010 earthquake measured a 7 on the Richter scale and killed between 46,000 and 310,000 people. In the midst of natural disasters, internal political unrest, and the lack of developed social services, we can only imagine how trapped and downtrodden the people of that country must feel. I personally know the story of a child who was put into a Christian orphanage by his parents immediately following the 2010 earthquake. The parents did this to give him a chance at adoption and a way out of the cycle of poverty that life in Haiti would most likely offer. At 11 years old, the boy exited the country and was brought to America to be adopted. But once he was here, he spent the next 3 years being shuffled between families and group homes, until at the age of 14, he was fostered by a family in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His current foster family provided a loving home, but healing and trust have come slowly. Today, he is a student at Grand Valley State and has become a United States citizen, but in his formative years, he experienced abandonment, chaos, and wickedness. Not every child will have the chance to escape Haiti. This tiny country, surrounded by water and internally struggling with natural and political disaster, needs help. And this is why the mission team of St. Mark's will be traveling in June of 2019 to work with the Christian nonprofit, the Finley-based organization Mission Possible. We will help with classroom rehab, home repair, summer enrichment programs for children and youth, or any other way that God leads us to serve. Mission Possible sends Christian volunteers to develop leaders who have the skills to make a difference for the future of Haiti. In this way, we are living out God's great commission for a people who ask, "How long?" Might God be calling you to come along and help? Might God be calling you to reach out and help the children in rural Haiti? Please prayerfully consider how you might join the support of the mission. Help us share Christ's love so that the young people of today in that small, poor country can become the leaders of tomorrow. On your connection card, you will see several next steps, and the second one is a big step. We need to know this month who is going with us on the mission trip. I would say already we have between 12 and 15 teens and adults who would like to go. We can take up to 30. So consider joining that mission team. Or in the gathering area today, you will see the board of 144 envelopes. Perhaps you could support the mission team by choosing an envelope and donating to this mission. The third step is an excellent way to extend the message of Habakkuk to watch the Philip Yancey "Where Is God When It Hurts" video. When you receive your email today at noon, that video will be attached. He explores the idea of what to do in that time of waiting. And then finally, read Romans chapter 8. Paul's word in this letter are a blessing. As Habakkuk's prayer was a blessing to encourage us to live by the Spirit and find strength waiting and walking in faith because we are made righteous by our Lord. And in the space at the bottom where it says prayers or comments, celebrations, if you're experiencing a time of waiting that is shaking your faith, share this concern so that we may have an opportunity to pray for you this week. In our modern world, we don't like to wait. Industrialization and technology have shortened our wait times. Unfortunately, our cries of "how long" are sometimes based on the trivial impatience at fast food restaurants than in crippling times of distress. But for those when everything around threatens to defeat us, may the words of Habakkuk be an encouragement as we wait in faithful confidence that God is with us and he has worked out our salvation for us. Amen.
Please join me in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. O Lord, you have charged us to stay awake and keep watch for your coming again. Sharpen our vision to know how to serve, as together in Christ we reach up, reach out, and reach in. God of wisdom, O Lord, we enter once more into the season of anticipation and waiting. Show us the way through darkness and despair. Grant our Stephen ministers an extra measure of your love, so that those who suffer might see the beginning of healing and renewal of life. God of wisdom, O Lord, we lift to you this day the families of Doug Papp and Otis Sonnenberg as they grieve the loss of their loved one. Bring strength to those in need of your healing touch, especially Jim Flory, Bill Baum, Lois Sonnenberg, Bob Blinn, Theo Matuga, and those we remember in our hearts before you. God of wisdom.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your risen Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us share that peace with one another.